Please take your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Vast volumes have been written on the history of nations, and many elaborate theories have been constructed, devised to account for the rise and fall of those nations. Was it the genius or the foolishness of their leaders? Was it their ability to acquire wealth, or was it the fact that they lost their wealth? Was it the growth or the stagnation of their international trade? There are many hypotheses, one of which is the geography hypothesis that maintains people groups in temperate climates tend to be more prosperous than those in tropical regions. Montesquieu, the French philosopher, argued that it was the heat of the tropical regions that made people sluggish and lazy and passive instead of industrious. Singapore and Malaysia are counterarguments to that. There have been ideas that certain people groups, it must be their race that will explain why they rose to prominence. Well, that's easily disproved by looking at the history of nations. The truth is, scholars have failed to develop a theory that can account for the success or failure of nations. In 12 words, the Lord gives us the reason. The Lord gives us in Proverbs 14:34 the answer, the law of national life, in the simplest terms. Written by a great and wise king, Solomon, Proverbs 14:34 declares, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That explains the rise and fall of a nation. Sin is the reproach of any people. It is the disgrace. It is the ruin of people. Every single one of us this morning have had personal experience with sin. We know the nature of sin. If we were to step into the library of man's history, take any random volume off of the shelf, and peruse it for a New York minute, we would be constrained to believe that sin has a destructive nature, and it tends to involve a people, a nation, an individual in ruin and reproach. We know the nature of sin better than the nature of anything else, better than the nature of water. We know the nature of sin even more than the air that we breathe, because we've heard it, we've read it, we've seen it, we've felt it more than any other element. Fire does not have a greater tendency to consume wood, nor does water tend to extinguish fire more than sin tends to injure and destroy any people among whom it is allowed to spread. Sin is a reproach to any people. It is the nature of sin to diminish a people. When Israel left the kingdom of Egypt, they boasted 3 million strong. By the time they had reached the land of promise, they were at half that number because so many had died off in their iniquities in the wilderness. The Greeks could echo because for many years they maintained their virtue and they continued to rise in wealth, in prosperity, in knowledge. But as the vices of Asia began to corrupt their morals, they immediately began to diminish. And now we go and look at Greek ruins. And on top of the Greek ruins are built the Roman ruins. Because even though the Romans were once extremely populated, just in a few years, sin had diminished the whole empire. Because sin has a natural tendency to to weaken and destroy every human society. It is the nature of sin to depress the spirit of a people. The soul and body are closely connected, and they either strengthen or weaken one another. If sin will weaken the body, and it certainly does, it will weaken the spirit. The prophet Hosea said, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." You can't just do whatever you want to do without being affected. People who are locked in the habits of sin have no heart to labor, they have no heart to think, they have no heart to carry out any praiseworthy designs for a nation. Their genius will shrivel, their vision will lag, their hopes and their honors and their virtues will perish, because the prevalence of sin among people will impair their minds. It will destruct their ability to learn. It will reduce them to ignorance and barbarity. It is the nature of sin to destroy the wealth of a nation. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15 tells us that slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Chapter 23, verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Luxury will waste the wealth of a people, the wealth that they've already acquired, and it will destroy the spirit of industry and prevent future growth. Living in an overabundance of wealth, no people, someone said, can possibly supply the insatiable demands of sin, and therefore, unless it be quickly restrained, it will sink them in poverty and reproach. Sin has a nature. It is the nature of sin to deprive a nation of freedom and bring them into slavery. You see, sin is the reason we have laws. We don't need laws except for sin. And the more sin in a nation, the more laws we will find. We will find our progress halted. Some of you remember growing up in vehicles before seatbelts. And if we're not careful, we will move into the realm of allowing someone else to determine for us what is best for us. Why? Because we have refused to decide what is best for ourselves. And what is best is not sin. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You see, it's the ultimate job, as Pastor Wolven mentioned a moment ago, for the government, the job of the government is to restrain the evildoers, the acts of violence, that will disturb peaceful members of a society. But it is the nature of sin to pervert that function in government, to transform the government into an engine of slavery. Sin will sap the very foundation of freedom. And it prepares a people, the heart of even a nation, for the shackles of slavery. And such people are not fit to enjoy or to maintain liberty. If the American Revolution were to occur today, we would be woefully unprepared to meet the challenge. People who live in the atmosphere and imbibe continually the degradation of sin must be slaves. Sin is sometimes slow in its progress, but it will never fail to destroy the freedom of an individual or of a nation. It is the nature of sin, most horrifyingly, to provoke the displeasure and judgment of God. If you would, take your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, verse number 7. Sin, while it is dangerous because of what it does to me, because of what it does to my nation. It is so much more from the pit of hell because of what it does to God. It makes God angry. Jeremiah 18:7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turned from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God said, if you'll repent, I'll repent. Notice that he gave them a warning in verse 7 that he was going to pluck up, pull down, and destroy. But he said, I'm giving you space to repent. Verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Imagine having God's benefit package. God said, I will do that for a nation. Who was he speaking of? He's speaking of nations and kingdoms. Any nation, any kingdom. We find in the scripture a catalog of the corruptions which have actually awakened the wrath of God. For instance, he drowned the old world for violence and debauchery. He rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their pride, their fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Nowhere is it mentioned by the prophet that homosexuality was the reason. It is not because homosexuality is not a sin. It is because God is looking deeper than externals. God is looking at the heart. And he said Sodom and Gomorrah went down for their pride, their fullness of bread, and their abundance of idleness. May we not stroke our ego looking at ourselves saying, I would never do a sin like that, when you and I both know those three right there would hit just about every person in this room. He poured the vial of wrath upon Pharaoh and his subjects for their pride and for their oppression and for their cruelty. He deported the seven nations of Canaan for their lewdness, for their incest, and their brutality. He punished the Israelites for murmuring and unbelief. He cut off the 10 tribes of Israel because of their idolatry and their rebellion. We never find a single instance in Scripture where God threatens to destroy a nation or kingdom without declaring that their sins are the cause of his judgments. It's because of sin. Sin is the reproach of any people. Evil pursueth sinners. Comes with the lifestyle. Sin is a reproach indeed to any people, but righteousness exalteth the nation. When we talk about national exaltation, we're not talking about military success or literary, scientific attainments or the abundance of material delights, all of which I am thankful that we have in America. But these things, while desirable for a nation, can never constitute the exaltation of a people. What does? What is the exaltation of a people? Righteousness, God declares. It's the moral dignity. It is the spiritual elevation of the national mind. It is the love of that which is true and holy and righteous. The line is not drawn between Democrat and Republican. I agree with Pastor Wolven that the Republican Party has in recent years presented a platform that is more conservative than I can ever remember. My first vote was for Bob Dole and Jack Kemp. There was a time when I could not bring myself in good conscience to vote for the Republican candidate. Someone has said we must vote for the lesser of two evils. Then someone else has said sometimes we're voting for the evil of two lessers. certainly the case. We sometimes are careful, if we are not careful, we sometimes want to believe that the history of the world begins and ends with me. May I remind you that there have been many nations that have existed long before America was even a gleam in the eye of England. There have been many people groups around the world called by many different names. But may I remind you of this? There is an unalterable principle, an eternal truth, and that is righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is the reproach of any people. We must be careful, my friends, that when we find that all of God's enemies are actually my enemies, perhaps we should stop and think, am I bringing God down to my size? Religion is sometimes said to have no place in politics. We're told that we are to have separation of church and state, and it's easily disproved by looking at the historical records. But religion has as much to do with teaching men their duty as citizens, as legislators, as governors, and as people, as it does explaining to one another what our duty is as a husband, or as a wife, or as a parent, or a child, or a neighbor, or a friend. And may I remind you that every person in government is a husband, or a wife, or a father, or a child, or a neighbor, or a friend. Righteousness is our only hope in America. It's our only hope. If we lose our Christianity as a nation, our righteousness, we cannot hope for anything in its place other than paganism. Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Righteousness alone qualifies men to govern well, and it is the cause of a people's exaltation. It is righteousness alone. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being right with God. It is the rightness of God exemplified in my life. Righteousness means this. There needs to be a standard by which we can judge what is moral and what is not. Do not tell me that I am not allowed to have a standard of righteousness. At least I have mine written down, and I can hand it to you and tell you that it is not my writing, it is the writing of Almighty God. In absence of a standard of morality, to whom will you turn? To the loudest talker? To the one with the most weaponry or might of government behind it? Might does not make right. How is a person any different from a brutal thug if they declare, you must follow me because I said so? I'm right because I'm right. I'm sorry. I don't care if you're conservative, liberal, or ignorant. When I think about the fact that I will answer to some authority somewhere, I prefer it to be above the average human. I've met too many humans. You're smart, and so I should follow you. I've read too much about history to know that smart people sometimes turn into savages when they don't get their way. There must be a standard by which you and I can be judged. I offer to you the Bible. You say, the Bible has shoved it. No, Jesus said, if any man will come after me. No, Jesus said, it is the gift of God. There is no hint of Christ making you into a Christian. No, you must come by faith, willingly, or not come at all. Righteousness is our only hope. No nation can look for true happiness that is not righteous. And in defining righteousness, we inevitably end up at Jesus Christ. There's no greater example of righteousness than the Son of God himself. It has to be confessed by all believers. Anyone who would acknowledge that Scripture is the Word of God that the supreme governor of the world is our blessed and only potentate, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because he made the world, number one. He created all things. The Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That puts him in a unique position that no other human would even dare to claim. That he is the creator of all that is. Does it not make sense to bow my knee to him? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is not given unto America. All power is not given unto conservative principles. All power is given unto Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, who wrote a book for you and I to read. And as a nation lines up with the principles found in that supernatural book, it will find itself either exalted or reproached. It will be on the incline or it will be on the decline. And that applies to every person listening to me this morning. As you humble yourself to the Word of God, the one who made you, you will find yourself either moving towards God and his blessing, whether that be material, sometimes not. But it will certainly be a blessing from God as you draw nigh to him. If you turn from him and you reject authority, you say, I don't believe there is such a thing as divine inspiration of Scripture, then you will search in vain for inspiration in fallen man the rest of your days. And you will lie to yourself and say, well, I know this doesn't fit here and that doesn't fit there, but they're a good person. And ultimately what you will find yourself doing is looking in the mirror and saying, I worship you. Because outside of God, every man is nothing more than a pile of flesh. Outside of Jesus Christ, mankind will do nothing more than fight and argue to get his own way. Some will be subtle about it and pretend to be nice, but it will not change the fact that they're going to get what they want. Righteousness is our only hope. But righteousness begins with the individual citizen. The best man is always the best patriot. If you can win any victory over the creeping evils of a society, you will have done as great a service than if every single bullet from your rifle had downed an enemy combatant. I'm thankful for our soldiers who fight in physical wars. But may I remind you that every soldier has to have a reason to fight. Otherwise, it's just murder. There must be a reason why we send our soldiers out. If America ceases to be great, we are sending out soldiers to do that which is not good. If America is evil, we send our soldiers to perpetuate evil. We live in danger of mimicking our older brother England, that has, for all intents and purposes, replaced God with glory in battle. And every town and village, every burg, you will find a statue, not of the Word of God, in some cases you will, but you will find a statue of someone in military who did great things in World War II or World War I or before then. And I am thankful for those. But when is the last time England erected a statue of a preacher of righteousness? And the reason why we swap out patriotic and military values is because there are many similarities there, but maybe we're remembering the old days and not remembering what is now. I'm thankful for our veterans and for what they've fought for. I'm thankful for our military. But may I remind you, that is not the primary cause of America. That is not what made America great. They are protecting what God did to make America great. We must never get the cart before the horse. We'll find ourselves saluting that which we have no idea what it represents. In the core of a man is where you will find the death or the life of a nation. In the heart that beats, either for evil or for righteousness. Even in the midst of the stinking heap of garbage called Sodom and Gomorrah, 10 righteous men could have redeemed those guilty cities. I encourage you, believer, citizen, patriot, get up and fight against greed and against falsehood and against lies. Get up and fight against faithlessness, against uncleanness. But it must begin. Your search, your diligent operation to scour the world must begin in your own heart. Because it is there you will find the seeds of destruction of America. It is not in some other party that needs to be silenced. It's in your own heart. The reason we are where we are today is because of us, not because of them. And pointing our long bony finger and looking down our nose of condescension does nothing to fix the evil in our hearts. In fact, it perpetuates it. It lengthens the time before we can get right with God. Because as long as somebody else is more wrong than I am, then I'm right with God. No, my friend, no. You stand before the supreme judge of the universe, God Himself. Do you have the righteousness of God in your own heart? It's easy for me to say, well, I just don't think Twitter and Facebook, they need to be shut down. And to stand up and launch these virulent attacks, when the fact of the matter is, sometimes I have had that same spirit of wanting to shut down other people that don't agree with me. Now, I will say this. If it's a privately held company, they can do what they want. And if you don't agree with it, you have not lost your voice as an American. That did help to amplify your voice, but it is not your voice. And if you allow them to tell you that you've lost your voice, they have indeed won. You must stand up for what is right, not just for what you believe. How about what is right? Stand up for what God says. They shut down. They won't allow you to post something about God on Twitter. See, here's the thing. We sometimes allow ourselves to be corralled into a little chute. And we're just another rat in the process. And may I remind you, I believe it is because we have seen the shrinking down of our national ability to think autonomously, to think independently, for people to stand up and say, this is right, and to produce your own platform for what is right. We're all victims of everything people have done against us. This nation was not built on victims, but on victors who sacrificed everything to stand for what is right. God, rescue us from people who constantly complain about what other people are doing instead of doing something themselves. Your vote is a symbol that you love your country. Let it also be a pledge that you will love righteousness, that you will love charity, that you will love freedom and honor. I'm speaking to you this morning as a patriot, as an American, as a Christian. And I have a responsibility under God, as a minister of God, to warn men and women and tell them about the danger that comes when we abandon the righteousness that God has appointed us to. Don't forget the many sins which may provoke God. American citizen, don't forget the many ways in which He will punish nations. Don't forget that there is no security other than in righteousness, because righteousness indeed will exalt a nation. I hate to say this because I am not a doomsday person. I am an optimist, and I want to look, after getting knocked down 10 times, about how quickly I can get up. I do not hope America goes down. I am not looking forward to the judgment of God on America. I don't want America to be judged by God. But may I remind you that our high aspirations concerning our beloved country may all be completely wasted. God has destroyed many other nations, not a few. And if this nation does not serve him, it will perish. And nothing can save it unless he decrees to repent. Our sins will smite us. Our victories can even destroy us. Our freedom can ruin us. And the religious liberty that is dear to every one of us as believers can be taken away, and God could cause his church to pass through deep affliction. I do not look forward to that day. If anyone knows me personally, you know that I refuse to believe that all is lost in America. But I will say this, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Where will it begin? I suggest it begin in your heart. And maybe you could find a little bit more room for righteousness and a little bit less outrage. Maybe you could find it in your heart to say, I'm going to teach my children the good and the just way and not just complain about everything that I hear that's going wrong in America. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Do you spend more time with righteousness or decrying the effects of sin? Sin is a reproach to any people. But you and I can be true and we can be pure-minded and we can be earnest, because by these character qualities, you can do most for the land that you love. And because it is a law, as sure and as steadfast as a throne of the Almighty, that righteousness exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Americans, on the eve of one of the most important days in our nation, Election Day, I ask you to come with me to a 50,000, 60,000 altitude perspective. And then come with me as we back out even further into outer space and look at the history of the world and remember that when all is said and done, there will be a being who still reigns supreme. And that being is the Almighty God. And we will answer to him at the very last. I don't know about you. That's a very scary prospect, except for one thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I tremble for my nation, as Benjamin Franklin said, when I consider that God is just and that his judgment will not hold forever. I look at myself and I say, righteousness exalted the nation. And I'm compelled as a moral citizen to say, I want to stand for truth and justice and I want to do right. But when I, in my quiet moments by myself, I have to say, we're in big trouble. Because I know the things that I've allowed. I know the times when I have not stood for that which is right. When I have looked the other way, when I should have stood. When I have wondered while watching a candid camera, what would you do type of a video, and condemned myself because I knew what I would do. I would do the wrong thing. And even worse, I knew what I would do because I had done it. It's easy for me to stand and say, yeah, bunch of wicked people in America, and they're going to kill us all. But when I'm honest, when I'm quiet, when I am sincerely looking at my own heart, I have to stop and say, I have no hope. And it makes me run to the cross of Christ. Because my righteousness is not good enough. Your righteousness is not good enough. You may be here this morning and entirely offended. You might say, I can't believe someone would stand and present a candidate. I don't think that's the place. Listen, may I remind you this? Even if that were true, every single person in this room knows the depth of wickedness and sin in their own heart. The only hope for America is Jesus Christ. Because the only hope for righteousness is in the one who gave himself so that he might provide righteousness for each one of us. Righteousness is a gift that God allows you and I to receive. Why? Because all the sins, all the things that brought Athens down, all the things that brought Rome down, all the things that brought every nation that you can imagine down, those very same things are in the hearts, just the same in people here this morning. And the only way to conquer that sin is to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment for that sin in the eyes of an almighty God. You see, there is hope in righteousness. And there is hope in morality of a people. But I don't know how we're going to get that. I would suggest that we would follow the example of the Israelites. When Solomon said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Believer, let me encourage you. We've had our fill of outrage. We have seen the polarization of America like never before, at least in the 20th and the 21st century. But there is hope for America. And while you may be 15 years old, you may be 7, you may feel that you are at the end of your life, and you don't have the strength and vitality, and maybe you think someone else needs to get up and do something. On the authority of Almighty God, I can tell you what you can do for your country. You say, vote. Yes, that's an important thing to do as a citizen. But there's something that's even greater than that. Something that has the divine stamp of approval. A process by which you can guarantee the exaltation of a nation. It's found in righteousness. You and I, as people perhaps without a voice, cannot rise up and stand up and speak. Maybe there will be time for that, but the first thing is to kneel. The first thing is to humble ourselves before our God and recognize that by His standard of righteousness, I am a sinner. I am not a great moral person. No, in the eyes of God, I'm a sinner. But I can say, secondly, God, you said that He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God, if you meant me, I'm in. If you are willing to give that righteousness to me, I want it. How do you receive salvation? How can you know for sure you're going to heaven? Certainly not by being a good person. Why? Because we're not talking about one another. We're talking about the supreme judge of the universe. We must be righteous in His eyes. And God says there's no hope for that. We tried that in the Old Testament. It didn't work. I've got a better idea. I'm going to send Jesus Christ down. And His righteousness is enough to make you righteous. And from that righteousness of Jesus Christ, believers, we have a responsibility. We have an opportunity to allow His righteousness to come out of us in our neighborhoods, with the people that we work with. His righteousness reflected in our love for our neighbor. His righteousness reflected in our thoughtful stances, in our even rebukes of wickedness based on the scripture. It will be His righteousness. God loves humble people. And Americans, we may not be perfect, and we certainly aren't. We may not be everything we should be, but I can tell you this. We know where God is. And we can go before our God and we can get on our knees and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy, first of all, on me. And then, God, have mercy on my street, because you know the evil on my street. And God, have mercy on my neighborhood and my town and my state. God, have mercy on my country. We're not worthy. We haven't earned anything. We need you. And as the members of the Continental Congress met together and met a stalemate over what to do and how to fix this nation and move forward in the new birth that we had experienced, how do we come together? And someone suggested that if it's not possible for a sparrow to fall without God seeing it, then how is it possible for us to put together a nation without his aid? And they took time and they knelt down, these godless men, and prayed to Almighty God. And I happen to believe, as an American citizen, that God heard and answered their prayer. Perhaps God will hear and answer our prayer as well. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Would you stand with your heads bowed this morning?